Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Turn to John 17. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 19 in our time together today. Actually, I'll pick it up with the flow in verse 9. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we are thankful for the privilege to gather into this place. And Lord, to be those who are disciples, Lord, as we have listened and we are hearing you praying for your disciples. We know that we are among that group, Lord, and we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray now that as we open your word, Lord, that as we hear your prayer for the disciples, Lord, that our hearts would be open and receptive, Lord, to your heart for us, Lord. That we would hear what your Spirit would say to us. And Lord, it wouldn't be just sounds of going on into our eardrums, but Lord, that it would resonate in our hearts, Lord, and that it would continue your word to change our lives by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, God, today that you would draw them by your Spirit to yourself, that they would sense your peace, your joy. Lord, that they would recognize that you have created them with purpose. They are not just a random series of events that brought them into being and they've evolved. But Lord, you created them and gave each one of us life with a plan and a purpose for us, Lord. And I pray today that those that have not yet given their lives to you would find today the plan and the purpose, would find today the peace that can be had through putting their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, who finished the work for them, who died that they might be forgiven of their sin on that cross, taking their place, their shame, their guilt, Lord, that they might have life and that more abundantly. So, Lord, draw those that don't know you to yourself, and we'll give you the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are currently eavesdropping on a prayer, which is why I've entitled this, Listen to the Love, Part 3. It is a conversation between God the Son and God the Father. The disciples have arrived at that place where now it is just hours before Jesus is going to be placed on the cross. There was a lot of consternation and confusion among them because, well, you see, they thought Messiah, when he comes, he's going to set up his kingdom and rule and reign from Jerusalem. And they read all the prophecies there in Isaiah. And so he's going to establish his kingdom and get rid of the Roman authorities and all the trouble and all the evil. And then we're going to rule and reign with him in his kingdom. We are so excited, Jesus, about you being here. But guess what? That's not the way things worked out. Here they are looking and listening to Jesus and hearing him saying that he is going to die. And, well, they didn't connect the dots very well at all, although they had them. Isaiah 53 told that Messiah would be put to death. Daniel chapter 9 told that he would be cut off. You see, Psalm 22 actually prophesying that he would be placed on a cross. They had all that information, but it didn't just connect with them, you see. And so he has been telling them about heaven. Guys, I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And listen, I'm not going to leave you without comfort and help. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And hey guys, I'm just a prayer away. And things are changing. I'm with you now, but I'm localized. I'm going to go to heaven. And then the Spirit is going to come to live in you. And there'll be this fellowship and communication. So I know right now there's consternation and confusion, but it won't last. You see, and I'm sure they heard all that, kind of like you when you go through a trial, all things work together for good. You hear all that, but it's hard to kind of sometimes lay hold of all that. And so now they're hearing him pray. He is praying for them specifically. How do I know that? Well, it says in verse 9, I pray for them. Them, if you look back, is the disciples. So you see, in this, we see, of course, the importance and priority of prayer. He says here, I don't pray for the world. He's going to pray for them later. When's that? When he hangs on that cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They do what they do in ignorance. That's why we are to get the gospel out, so that people are no longer ignorant. You see, he prays for them later, but now he's praying for the disciples. Those whom you have given me, for they are yours. We talked about predestination and election last week. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Why are we here? To do what? To glorify God. He goes on, he says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by truth. You remember that these men, the church, who make up the church, and women, are given from God the Father, chosen by Him, as we read last time together, as a gift from the Father's love to the Son. The bride of Christ, chosen by the Father, presented to the Son. Jesus is praying for this precious gift. A gift these men dear to Him. He loves them. He loves you. He loves me. Even in spite of all our failures, that's good to know and good to see, right? Jesus, these men dear to Him and praying for He's praying for them in spite of their failures. He's praying that God would use them to glorify His name. And He prays three things for them. He prays, number one, as we will see here in our study, that they will be kept in unity. Number two, that they will be kept from the evil one in verse 15. And number three, in verse 17, that they would be sanctified by the truth of God's word. So we see here in this prayer the priorities of Jesus, the desire of Jesus for these men, and in that desire, with that same heart, He prays for us. He says, I'm no longer in the world, Father. I'm coming to you. So you've got to keep them. I have kept them. I have kept them. The first thing He prays for them is that you'd keep them. I've kept them. So now you keep them. What's He saying? Well, these men are chosen out and kept by God. You know, it's a good thing to know that, isn't it? That it's not like you come to Christ and you're born again and then now from here on out you're in charge of keeping it together. Because if that was the case with me, guess what? I wouldn't be here. Because I can't. Have you discovered you can't keep it together yet? Have any of you discovered you can't keep it together? In fact, if any of you discover, not only can't you keep it together, you can't even get it together. We are kept together by the power and the might and the majesty of God. That's what keeps us together. That's what gets us together. This was no easy task. You see, as Jesus says, I have kept them. You need the power of God. I mean, look at these disciples. What kind of guys were these guys? Were they kind of the go along and get along type? No. We see these disciples, and most of the time, what are they doing? Bickering, arguing. Lord, if everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. Lord, who's going to... They sent mom to do the dirty work. Hey, Jesus, like James and John, you know, like they want some positions. And I'm just a good Jewish mommy trying to take care of her boys and make sure they're taken care of when I'm gone. And so could one sit on your right hand and one sit on your left? Who put her up to that? It was James and John. What were they trying to do? One up. I mean, and they were constantly, you know, they were arguing even when Jesus was at the Last Supper meal, you know, and they're sitting there going, oh, who's going to wash feet? I'm not a foot washer, man. You guys wash, you know. And so these guys were not easy to keep. And that's encouraging to me. You can ask my wife. I'm not easy to keep. I'm not easy many times to point. This is a difficult task, and yet the Lord completed this task. He kept them using the resources of the Spirit and the power of God that He is. And now He turns them over to the Father, and until that wedding feast, that marriage feast of the Lamb, He's saying, Father, now You keep them. You keep them. You see, that's the key. It's a good thing to know that once I'm forgiven and I'm born again, that then it's not up to me to keep myself walking the right path. Now, I can certainly create problems and make my life miserable, but He who has begun a good work in me, if I'm born again, He will continue that work until He comes. What I experience this side of heaven may differ if I don't submit myself to His will, if I don't walk in His way. Guess what? Jonah can tell you there's a war that's going to ensue. Things are going to be shaken and there's going to be problems and you're going to end up with a stinky attitude. You know, you're going to get spiritual indigestion because you take in the Word. You take in the truth of God's Word. You hear God's Word. He's telling you to walk in His way. You turn and you don't keep yourself in the love of God. And you disobey and you do your own thing. And guess what? When that happens, God says those He loves, He what? He spanks. Is that where you want to live? Now, some kids are just like that. Maybe you have one. You got one that got more spankings than all the rest put together. But guess what? You still love them, don't you? Still your children. They just make their own lives kind of, they're not really happy. They're kind of cranky. They have, You know, for us as Christians, we get spiritual indigestion when we got that kind of thing and we're burping and stinking up the place, you know, because we got spiritual gas, you know. I mean, here's the deal. We're eating, we're good food, but it's not digesting and we're not putting it into action and practice. And so guess what? We walk around with a smelly attitude. People look at you, you're grumpy, complaining, whining, rah, you know, just burping. And just kind of a smelly kind of person looks at you and goes, it looks like kind of Linus. Was he the guy with the blanket? Was he the one? Yeah. And always had this stink around him and that kind of a thing. You know that? That's right. That's the right guy. I don't know my Snoopy cartoons too well. Flintstones, different story. Jetsons, yeah. But you know, Jesus doesn't want us to live that way. We don't have to live that way. But if we insist on doing our own thing and ignoring him, then we will create those kinds of problems. But listen, just like with Jonah, he's going to get the work done. If your heart condemns you, if you give up on him, he'll never give up on you. Do you know that? That's good to know. He loves you. He's not a quitter. And he saved you and brought you to himself. So he has a plan and a purpose for you. And he will keep you. The second thing he prays here is that they may be kept from the evil one. The unity, trying to keep that unity among those disciples, not easy, but he managed, with the exception of one who was never a believer in the first place, Judas. Never a believer in the first place. So here we have now Satan cruising around planet Earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Lord prays for these disciples, full well knowing that, and the propensity to divide up and to draw them into evil and seduce them and lure them away. And so he says in verse 13, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Here's something to get on board with here. Know this, as he's praying here, do you get the idea? As we have listened to the sermon, as we now hear him praying, that God's design and desire for us as his children is to be those who are experiencing joy. Do you get that idea? That's the fact, precious saints. And if you're walking around cranky and grumpy, like I said just a moment ago, it's not the fault of God. It's not the fault of anybody, because there is nobody that can take away your joy. Nobody can snatch the joy from you. Jesus prayed that you got it, so you got it. The question is, are you going to get it? What do I mean? What I mean is, are you going to lay hold of it? Are you going to believe it? Are you going to receive it? Are you going to choose, like the psalmist who says, "I will bless the Lord." He didn't say, "I always feel like blessing the Lord," because we don't always feel like blessing the Lord, right? Sick, do you feel like blessing God when you're sick? No, you don't necessarily feel like praising and blessing God when you're going through financial struggles, when you're going through marital trials, when you're going through problems with the kids. You don't feel like praising God. But David said, "I will do what? I will bless the Lord when? At all times. His praise shall," how often? "Continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in thee, Lord. My boasting is in God and his ability. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." Man, that's what it's all about, precious saints. God's desire, he's prayed, don't you let anybody, that belligerent boss, that a husband who harasses you, that wife who won't do what you want her to do, those kids who trouble you. Listen, they can't take your joy away. Do you know that? You need to rejoice in the Lord. He's Lord. You need to keep singing, keep worshiping, even in the midst of the battle and struggling. Jesus has prayed that you would experience that joy. Don't let anybody rip you off. Jesus says here in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus here is praying for us, and here's the amazing thing. He says, the world hated me. It's going to hate them, and I know it's going to be a difficult and a dangerous place for them, but I'm not praying that you'd take them out. That's what we do. God, I'm going through this trial, this battle, this difficulty. These people are being idiots to me. Either take them out or take me out. And we might think, yeah, why does Jesus leave us here to experience the trouble and the battle? You see, we're here to glorify Him. Amen. And there are two kingdoms here that are in conflict. Have you noticed? Have you experienced it? There's the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of Satan. The Bible says the God of this world is who? Satan. He, God with a little g. Adam and Eve forfeited, gave over the title deed. Jesus took it back on the cross, but he hasn't possessed it yet. And so there's a battle going on here on planet Earth here. The world speaks of the secular society and the philosophy, of course, of the world. Not that the world in and of itself, the environment, is an evil place, but the teachings of man, the philosophies of man, the purposes of man are perverted by the enemy. They are independent of God. They want nothing to do with Him, you see. That's what's happening in our society increasingly. Get rid of God, get rid of the Bible, get rid of the Ten Commandments. Who now decides what should be right and what should be wrong? Well, when we threw out the Bible, guess what? Anything goes, right? Where does it stop? There is no standard. So pity the judge. How does a judge without God, without a Bible, determine what's right and wrong? What do? Sit in the chambers? I've often wondered this, going, well, what's historically right and what's wrong? Well, in this country, historically, this has happened, but these guys, you know, the Babylonians did this, and this history, and so, what do you think? I don't know. What do you think? Do you think it's right or wrong? I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. What's the different verdicts have been in the past? I don't know. We can't read them all, and so is there anything out there? And so here they are, this group of men doing the best to try and figure out what's right and wrong on their own. I don't think they have evil intentions, but how do they make anything stand without a standard? How does that happen? Because as soon as they say, well, we think it's wrong, the lawyers get together and come back and say, well, who are you to say it's wrong? We think it's right, so you need to go back in and come out with a different conclusion. And guess what? It's situation ethics. There is no standard. We lose our bearings, you see. And we are lured away by the enemy. You see, people being lured away and telling them, hey, it won't hurt you, you know. I mean, hey, the whole thing is it started in the 60s. If it feels good, how's it go? Do it. I knew I had some 60s people around here. In fact, it was all capsulized in a song and put forth in a lyric. If you can't be with the one you love, then why do you guys know these songs so well? The younger people are going, what that? I don't know what that is. It's a song. Can't be with the one you love. Love the one you're with. You know? Causing Tina Turner to finally go, what's love got to do with it? I mean, it's... Call it lust. Don't call it something it's not. But that's where we live, you know. I mean, that's where we have been lured away from the Word of God, from the Spirit of God, and of course the worldly kind of idea, the philosophy of the world that Jesus is speaking about, that we are not to be of, is, hey man, you got what it takes in yourself, man. Look at within you, believe in you. That's the kind of things they teach. It's the kind of teaching that says you can shape your own life, you can make your own future. Listen, man, it's all about you and being comfortable and enjoying life and pursuing pleasure and getting secure financially and making it to the top of the corporation, you see, and be famous and rich, you see, and so that translates to money and of course money with a power corrupts, you see, and it's not about relationships unless that relationship is a ladder to bring you further on your pursuit. And kids then become disposable and a problem because it's not about relationships. They're an expense. Children are misused and abused, and women in the pursuit of a man's pleasure misused and abused because they're just pleasure things. Money misused. You see, if you love money, you'll use people. If you love people, you use money. Where are you at in that equation? You see, God, He values relationships, doesn't He? So much so that He sent His Son to die on the cross to restore the broken relationship, a holy God and sinful man, that He might bridge the gap and bring that relationship back together. Willing to give all to restore that relationship. I've done many funerals. You know what? At a funeral, kind of is a slap in the face. Hey, I wish I could have said one more thing. I wish I could have seen him just one more time. I wish I had another hour or another year or 10 years with him. Why this way? Why now? And suddenly relationships become important. You wish you could go back. Don't live like that. If there's something that needs to be done in your life in relationships today, if there's somebody you got to call up and tell them that you love them, and if there's somebody that you need to make things right with and get forgiven or forgive them, then you know what? Do it. Because you don't know that you'll have another week. Jesus here prays that these would be kept from the evil one, that right priorities would be kept, that they would not be lured in or seduced into the world. And then he also prays here that they would be those who would be sanctified. Now, I love this because here's Paul writing, and he writes to the church in Philippi. And he wants these men to experience the joy of the Lord. He wants us all. He wants this church to grow. And he tells them in Philippians chapter 1, this is out of the New Living Translation, in verse 27, I encourage you to jot it down, a great passage of Scripture, especially the way the New Living Translation reads. In verse 27, Paul, writing to this church in Philippi, he says, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing side by side fighting together for the faith, which is the good news." Isn't that great? I love that. Paul's writing and says, hey, man, you've got the good news, and you guys are standing in that, and you are standing side by side, and you're fighting, you see, and it is a battle, and whether I come and see you or whether I hear about you, you know what? I always hear good things. God's at work. You know, that could be stated whether you're here in church today as God's disciples, whether you're out there in the world at work. You know what? It blesses my heart. It blesses the heart of God if good things are said about you because you love Jesus when it comes to the good news. That people see and sense God in you. Yeah, it's not going to be easy. It's a battle. Yeah, that's what he's saying. We are needing to stand side by side and fight together. Fight for what? For the faith. Never going to be easy. That's the teaching, right? You understand that? That's what Paul's saying. Hey, Philippians, it's not going to be easy. This is great news. And you need to live it out. You need to walk it out. And that's going to be a fight. And people are going to try and put you down and push you around, trying to shut you up. He goes on in there in verse 28 of Philippians chapter 1. He says, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. Don't let them shut you down and shut you up. When you tell them what sin is and you tell them in love, speaking the truth in love and you stand on what God's word says, they will try and put you down and back you out and shut you up and they will attack you. Don't be intimidated by them. You stand up. It's not your word, it's God's, right? You're not coming in your authority, right? You're coming in God's, right? We do it in love, but we need to do it. And it says here that this will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed. That's what bugs them. That's what bugs them. But that you are going to be saved even by God Himself. That's why when you come to Christ, your friends, some of your non-Christian friends, they got upset. They got bummed out. Why? Well, they try to draw you back in. Come on, man, don't get too heavy. You know what? Have a little bit of God. Don't go crazy on me now. Don't become one of those fanatics. Don't tell me you're going to go to church every day or something. And you're going to start carrying a Bible around. Come on. You can be a little religious, but would you chill? And here's what happened. As time passed, they thought, well, and maybe your mom and your dad, well, they'll grow out of it. Eventually, I've seen them go through a lot of phases. They'll grow out of this Christian. This is just the Christian phase. And I went through the religious phase too. And everybody needs a crutch. And you ever had that happen to you? You ever heard that? But you know what? The longer it lasts, the more they see you change, they get upset. See, at first they're going, oh, well, yeah, no big deal, you know. Yeah. Now they're starting to really trying to get at you and punk at you and going, what do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? I knew you when. Yeah, but when? Not now. See, you don't know me that way now. God's changed my life. I know, and it bugs me. You just ticked me off, actually. And they'll do whatever they can to try, be it a boss, be it a co-worker, sometimes even a family member. They'll try and get to you and dig and pick at you to get you to react in the flesh, man. Drag you into the flesh. Because you see, it bugs them that they've seen the change of God in you. And if there's a God and they see God working in you because they can't figure any other reason you've changed like you have, they go, if there's a God, that means there's a heaven. And if there's a heaven, that means there's the hell. And if there's a real hell and a real heaven and a real God, and I'm going to stand before Him one day and I'm not born again, guess what? His life says I'm going to hell because God's real and there's hope in Him and help in Him and I'm not living right. That's why they want to shut us up. He goes on, he says, don't you be intimidated. It's a sign, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting Christ. The privilege, have you ever thought about that? Of trusting Christ. What an honor to be able to trust Jesus with my life. What a privilege that I've been called, that you've been called by God, that you're in His family, that you're His child. What an honor and a privilege that is. You may think, well, it'd be a privilege to meet this movie star or this politician or you know, this person. And you may have these people. But the greatest privilege that we have is to trust Jesus Christ with our lives. He's called us. He's allowed us that opportunity. Now, that's a privilege. You agree? Yeah? Well, if you agree, I don't hear many. Okay. Okay. I set that point for a reason, because it goes on. The privilege of trusting Christ there in verse 29 of Philippians chapter 1. But also the privilege of, listen to this, suffering for Him. When's the last time you thought that was a privilege? People are putting me down, pushing me around. They're laughing and snickering and mocking me. And you know what? I didn't get the promotion because I'm a Christian and I wouldn't do this kind of a thing. And I'm suffering and they're harassing me for being a Christian, for standing for what the Bible says. And I'm suffering. And why, God, am I suffering? And sometimes we don't look at that as a, what is it, a privilege. Hey, question. How many of you have been privileged this week? Thank God. How many of you have been without that privilege? I'm not asking for a show of hands this week. Well, I haven't suffered at all this week. I'm not even suffering at all, you know, for my relationship with Jesus. Well, maybe you better check your walk and your talk. Maybe you're not saying much or doing much, not showing much. Maybe you know a lot, but there's no show, you see. And he goes on here and he says, we are in this struggle together. Guess what? Good news. We're a family. You never struggle alone. That's why we're to bear one another's burdens and pray for one another. You're never alone, Christian. We're brothers and sisters. This struggle that we face is one that we face together. That's why we need to stop bickering and picking at one another. And we need to recognize there's an enemy out there. And we need to pray for one another. And quit picking at one another. Quit bickering and fighting. It's a struggle. We do it together. He says, you have seen my struggle, Paul, in the past. You know that I'm still in the midst of it. This is Paul writing later in life. And guess what? It doesn't get easier. I'm here to tell you. It doesn't get easier. I was young. Now I'm old. And it doesn't get easier. It's a battle. It's a fight to the finish. And the world hates us, but God loves us, and He's chosen us. And then we are then to sanctify. Jesus says, you know, as we stand, as we are a witness to this world, as we are rejoicing in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that He's chosen us, that He's caring for us. Jesus doesn't pray that we would be taken out of the world, but that we would be permeating witnesses in the world. That's why we're here, precious saints, to glorify God again. We need to be careful when we say to new believers, look, now that you're a Christian, you need to get out of the world. You need to don't have anything to do with it. Get rid of all your old friends. Get rid of everything. Avoid any contact. Don't ever get mixed up with any of your friends ever again that you used to have before you're a Christian. Is that what Jesus is saying? Some of you may say, well, sometimes, and I agree, there are times where if you're a drug addict, you had a problem there, you know, and these people, if you don't go to the same places maybe that you used to go to. If you went to the strip joints and stuff before, you no longer go there. So I don't want you to misunderstand this teaching, all right? You don't sit around drinking beers and get drunk with them because, you know, we're in the world, so you don't want to separate ourselves. Well, no, we are to be in this world, but we are to live different lives, you see, by the power of God. And if you're addicted to drugs or have an addiction and a problem, then you may need for a time to separate from those people that bring you back there. But you cannot, should not remain separated in the sense that you no longer have contact with them. Because we are to be salt and we are to be light, right? Okay, salt, if it's in the shaker, it's still salt, but it ain't no good. Right? When I have a salt shaker, and I know you're going to think I'm weird. I like watermelon with salt on it, okay? If I have a salt shaker there and a piece of watermelon, I'm going, oh, this is going to be so good. I got the salt. But if I don't shake it out, it's never going to enhance the flavor the way I like it of that watermelon, right? That's the problem with Christians. We want like, Pastor, you know what? Just pray for me. I wish I worked with all Christians. I wish my whole house was Christians. I wish my neighbor, I want to move to a Christian community. Do you know a Christian community where everybody at the grocery store is Christians and at the bank is Christians? Because there's so many perverts and you know, weirdos out there. If you could, let's move to a Christian state and just get rid of all the perverts and weirdos. Let's get rid of the vile sinners and create a Christian country club and culture. Guess what? Jesus is praying against that.
What do you mean?
Don't take them out of the world. But may they live altered, changed lives in the world. But Pastor, how can I do that? I mean, how can I, you're saying you've got to walk this line and be in the world but not of the world. So to be in contact with non-Christians and to be a friend them and to invite them over for dinner and yet not get caught up in what they're doing. How can I maintain that? And Jesus didn't leave you to guess. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. Guess what? What we're doing right now, what you hopefully do every morning, open up your Bible. Why? So that you cannot be deceived. How can you keep from being deceived and allured away and perverted from the will and the plan of God for your life? To know the truth. Because Satan is a what? A liar. He is a murderer. He is a deceiver. The only way that you can keep from being deceived is to take in truth. So that when the lie is presented, and it is going to be, that you go, that ain't true. The Bible says. And you live the truth. You walk the truth. You talk the truth. That way, you can clean up your mind. You can think properly. Whatsoever is good, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be anything worthy of praise towards God, think on these things. You see, spending time in the world will keep you from being polluted. I mean, in the Word. Yeah. Vice versa there. Spending time in the Word will keep you from being polluted by the world. And your walk, you'll know how to walk. And I love this because Jesus says here in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, you see, I have sent them into the world. It's not like you go into the world. You are to go among the non-believers. You are to seek out non-believers. When's the last time you did that? No, they're weird. They're perverted. I don't know what they're thinking. They got cooties. I don't want to get cooties. Remember that game when you were kids? Again, some of you kids are going, what's a cootie? I've never even heard of a cootie. There was actually a little game with a cootie that was a six-legged kind of insect thing. But anyhow. But we are sent into the world. And, he says, and for their sakes, sanctify them by the word. The word is truth. I send them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by truth. And we'll close it here. Hey, listen, Jesus says, for their sake, not only are they sanctified through the truth being taught and spoken in the word, but they are also to be, Jesus says, I sanctify myself. In other words, I walk what I talk. And not only truth tell, but I live out the truth in my life. We are sanctified That word means set apart. If you took a piece of paper now and you scrawled a love note to your boyfriend, your girlfriend, you scrawled a letter of encouragement to your children or your husband or your wife, you wrote out a letter, that paper now, as you presented it to them with the purpose of communicating your love to them or encouragement to them, that now is sanctified, that paper. Okay, that's what sanctification means. It's set apart. Just like you. When you came in here today, your seat, when you sat down in your seat, that seat is sanctified for you. And you know what I know? Here's what I know that you don't know that I know. But I know that you can get pretty, your Christianity can be tested if somebody is in your seat. How many will acknowledge that's true? Come on. Be honest. Yeah, okay. I mean, I know you have your seats. When you're not here, I know you're not here. You're going, really? I do. No, you get towards the back, and that's sometimes why the people sit in the back. Some are for kids, and God bless you. But others of you go, I don't want to get too close. You see, because I don't know what he's going to do. And I don't want him to see me, so I'm going to hide in the back. But you people in the front, in front of the post here, I know you. I know where you sit. And man, I know that if somebody's sitting in that seat and you happen to come in, it's not easy for you to have to move. That's your sanctified seat. Set apart specially for you. You see, Jesus sanctifies us through the word, the truth, that we might live out the truth. Truth is spoken that it might be seen. It's believed that it might alter our behavior. That's God's will. That's God's plan. That is God's prayer for us as his children. May we hear and heed what he said to us, knowing that these requests are ours, because when Jesus prays, the Father answers. So the only thing that's holding up any of these things is us forfeiting and keeping it back. We need to trust and yield and be willing to stand and suffer, that we might bring glory to God. That's where we're going to find happiness. That's where we're going to find peace. That's where we're going to find purpose, power, and joy. Let's pray.